In this small form, oh good, the bad boy is being given his sermon. Thank you very much indeed. Either in this small form or in the postcard form. And so if you've got it with you in a handbag or in a pocket or something, would you take that out now? And if you haven't got it with you, just raise a hand, or if you'd prefer it in the larger postcard form, raise a hand and the sidesman will just quickly get a copy to you. This is the postcard form here, slightly larger if you would prefer that. Thank you very much, sidesmen and women. That's very kind of you to get those out so promptly and quickly. Thank you. One here, I think, Tina, is that right? Do you want one? Just here. That's great. Thank you. And plenty more, incidentally, in the porch if you would like more to have at home. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we look at this great truth that Jesus died for us. We know it well, but warm our hearts again from it and help us to see how we can communicate this to others, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, as I said, the third of four sermons in which we're learning together how to explain the Christian faith clearly and simply with the help of this card. When you're explaining, if you're using the card, it's good to show your friend the card. 3 weeks ago, when we were doing some role play, I was the person who was not yet a Christian, and someone else from the church family was being the Christian. And the church family member, I thought, explained superbly the first point on this card, that God loves us, but was rather embarrassed at showing me this card. He held it down here. He felt rather awkward about it, I think. So why is it helpful to show the card? Because what we see reinforces what we hear. As John Bunyan would say, Christian truth comes to us through eye gate as well as through ear gate. We see the truth as well as listen to it. Let me tell you a true story. About 10 days ago, a man who has a slightly fringe relationship to another church was walking through Crowborough, and he happened to be feeling rather low and dejected. As he went along, he looked down on the ground. Maybe he was feeling a bit sort of down in that way, looking down. And he saw on the ground this card, which presumably had dropped out of the hand or the pocket of one of us, maybe one of you. He picked it up, saw the four symbols, and read the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. He thought about what he saw and read. He found that the sad mood was lifting. And he was so encouraged that the next Sunday he went, that's last Sunday now, he went and told his vicar what had happened. And on Monday his vicar told me. Isn't that great? And my prayer is that God will use this card again and again to explain the good news in our homes, as we travel on the train, as we sit with a friend in a coffee shop, or after a service, or at a festival meeting. Suppose you take a friend of yours to one of the festival evenings, say when Jonathan Aitken is being interviewed. And after the formal part of the evening is over, you turn to your friend and you say, what did you think about what Jonathan Aitken had to say? And so for a few minutes, you talk about Jonathan Aitken, your response to him and his life. And then you say, and what did you think about the talk at the end by that speaker, Marcus Nodder? And your friend says, I really don't get this bit about a step of faith about giving your life to Jesus Christ. And you say, can I try and explain that to you? You say, I'm a complete novice at this, but at church we were given this card, and you fish it out of your pocket, and it's precisely to try to explain what it means to take that step of faith. You see here, there are three things to understand and one thing to do. Go on then, says your friend. And so you begin to explain, first of all, that God loves us. As the famous verse printed here says, it's in green and the parts that show that are in green again. God so loved the world that he wants us, as the end of the quote says, to have eternal life. And you explain that God loves us and is offering to us, all of us, if we'll believe in Jesus, eternal life. Then you explain the second thing. We're in trouble. We're in trouble because, as the famous verse says here, and again it's printed in the same color as that symbol, all of us are naturally perishing. We are all more or less dead to God now, and at the end of our life, we'll be dead to God when we die. In other words, we're in trouble because unforgiven sin cuts us off from God. And as you talk, you make sure that this friend you're talking with is going along with you. You ask from time to time, does that make sense? Or can you accept that? Because if so, they're ready for you to explain the third thing to understand, that Jesus died for us. It's printed in red because it involved Jesus shedding his blood for us. And so is the part of the verse of John chapter 3, verse 16, which speaks about this. God so loved the world, and then in red, that he gave his only son. He gave up his only son to death for us. Jesus died for us to get us out of the trouble we're in, out of having forgiven sin, out of being cut off from God, out of what the verse calls our perishing. Jesus died for us, taking our sin off us and onto himself. And now we've got to explain that as simply as we can. You see, most people know that Christianity says Jesus died for our sins. But they don't know what that means. They have no idea how Jesus' death helps us. And the best way to explain is by telling some story, some human story, which mirrors what Christ did for us. Sometimes I tell the story of the bridge over the River Kwai. Do you know that one? You probably know that on the Eastern Front, when the Japanese overran most of East and Southeast Asia, many British prisoners of war were taken. And one of the things that they had to do in appalling circumstances was to build a road and a bridge over this river called the River Kwai. Well, each day, the prisoners of war went out. They were given a shovel apiece. They worked during the day. And when they came back, they were lined up in a row, the prisoners of war, and the shovels were counted, because the guards wanted to be sure that everyone was taken back so that there was no possibility of using a shovel to try and get there, make a tunnel and make a plan of escape. Well, one day they came back from the work that they'd been doing the day. They were exhausted and they stood in a great long line and the shovels were counted. One was missing. And so the Japanese guards said, Who did this? The man who is concealing a shovel should step forward. Not a single soldier moved. So they got more angry and shouted louder. The man who did this must step forward now. Nobody moved. And then the Japanese guards raised their guns and pointed them along the road, shouting, "All die, all die." It was perfectly apparent that they meant what they said. And as they said it, one man stepped forward. He was instantly shot and killed. When they got back to the camp, they counted the shovels again and found that they'd made a mistake. There was no shovel missing. That one man had stepped forward to die so that all the others could be set free, could not have to die, could live. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He was completely innocent. He'd done nothing wrong. But he stepped forward, God's only Son, whom God gave, and took on himself all the sin and the guilt and the punishment for the whole world in order, as the verse says here, that we might not perish but have eternal life. Well, that's one story that I sometimes tell to illustrate what Jesus did on the cross. Or sometimes I tell a story about a judge and his friend, another true story. I don't think it could quite happen in the courts this way now. There's a true story from the 1920s or 30s. What happened was that there was a man, a city businessman, who committed fraud on a massive scale. The case came before the jury, and the jury found him unanimously guilty. Immediately the judge had come into court, from the first day, he recognized that this man before him was in fact an old school friend of his. Someone he'd lost contact with a bit, but who during his school days had been actually a very, very close friend of his. And so the case continued, and as I say, the man was found guilty. The judge passed sentence. And the sentence was the maximum fine, a perfectly huge fine, for this particular crime. And knowing full well that the man wouldn't be able to pay it and would have to go to prison instead. When he denounced the sentence, the judge left the courtroom, went to his room and asked for the prisoner to be brought to him. The prisoner, his old friend, came in. He took off his wig, he took off his gown, he took out his checkbook, and he wrote a check for the full amount himself and handed it to his friend. That man went free. A guilty man went free because someone had been prepared to stand in for him and take the punishment onto himself, so that he might enjoy life in freedom from then on. And just so, Jesus, himself with his Father, the judge of the world, the one who knows everything about us and knows that sin can't just be swept under the carpet, nevertheless took on himself all the punishment that we deserve, so that we might not have to suffer condemnation, but could be free and have eternal life. And when I told the story, one of those stories, of course I'd only tell one of them, I'd ask my friend, "Do you understand that? Do you see how Jesus died for us, taking our sins off us and onto himself?" Or I'd say, Do you think you can accept that? Well, I want to show you this in action, as I have done each time. So I'm going to ask my friend Carl to come up and sit here. If we can have some light on the stage here, that'd be brilliant. I want you to imagine that Carl is a non-Christian builder, whom I happen to know. And if you'd like to sit down there, Carl, that's great. And I've taken him to one of the festival events, and afterwards we got talking. We got talking about the interview. We got talking about Marcus Nutter's talk. And I've asked him at some stage if I could explain to him about the heart of the Christian faith. So I've given him this card. And you must imagine that our conversation has been going for a little time. I've explained to him already that God loves us and loves us so much that he wants to offer us life with him now and eternal life in the future. And then I've explained the second thing to understand, that we're in deep trouble. Because instead of being in a close relationship with God, there's a great barrier between us and God, and that's the barrier of the things that we do and say and think that are wrong, our sin. And it comes like a whole bank of cloud, as it were, between us and the sun of God's love. And at each point I said to Carl, do you think you can see that? Do you think you can understand that? And he said yes so far. So now we'll take up the story. You can eavesdrop if you like. Could go to sleep if you prefer, but you could eavesdrop while we take up the story from there. So Carl, I said at the beginning there are three things to understand and one thing to do. And here's the third thing. You'll see it here in red, that Jesus died for us. And it's in red again in the verse here. God so loved the world that he gave, that means he gave up to death, his only son. And what Jesus, I mean, you know that Jesus died, but what it does is it gets over this problem of our being in trouble. It gets rid of our sins. Now, I expect you've heard that Christianity, I mean, you know that Christianity teaches, maybe from school or whatever, that Jesus died for our sins, right? You've heard that phrase before?
Yeah, I've heard the phrase, but it's difficult to really understand, Andrew.
Well, do you know, that's exactly what I thought and felt. Because, you know, I don't know that you are much of a churchgoer. I was brought up as a churchgoer. And so I knew that phrase, but just like you, I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know how Jesus could take away our sins.
Yeah, it's sort of just words we use, but it's not something I've really deeply thought about.
Sure. Well, let me try and explain it and see if this makes it any clearer. Mm. In the way that when the penny first dropped for me, that somebody explained it to me. See if it helps you. Help me. If it helps you. Okay. Now, there's a verse in the Bible which says this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, that's God in heaven, has laid on him, in the context, that's Jesus on the cross, the sin of us all. Now, it was that verse that someone used to explain to me what happened. Let me try and explain it to you. Imagine that this hand, imagine that this direction here is God's way, straight as a die, okay?
Okay.
Absolutely, this is the way of goodness and rightness and purity and so on. The verse I've just quoted says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So in other words, this is God's way. We've veered off it. Every time we do something that's wrong, we get angry with someone. Every time we say something that is hurtful or a lie, every time we think something that is envious or lustful or, again, angry, we're veering off the path. Okay?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, I see.
Now, the verse finishes, the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all. And the man said to me this, let this hand represent you and me.
Okay.
let this hand represent Jesus on the cross. Here's God up here. I've got three hands.
Yep.
And let this book represent your sin and mine, the wrong that we do, the way we go astray.
Yes,
okay?
I see. Yep.
Now he said, listen to the verse again. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So here's our sin on us, which is why, for you, as you were talking about earlier on, God is rather distant for you. He's off there somewhere. Because, you see, it's like a thick, thick black of cloud, and God can't get through, and we can't get through to him because our sin's in the way, right?
Okay, yeah, I think I get you.
Now, the verse goes on, the Lord, that's God in heaven, has laid on him, that's Jesus on the cross, the sin, the iniquity or sin of us all. And then I understood what I'd never understood before. Do you remember how Jesus, on the cross, he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you heard that? Yeah, I have read that.
Yeah.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Mm. And here's the answer. Because on the cross, Jesus took onto himself all my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world. And that dark, dark cloud that cut us off from God now was cutting him off. God had to turn his face away, even when he sees sin in his own son. So do you see, when it says, God so loved the world that he gave, yes, there, he gave his only son, meaning gave to die. That's what he was doing. He took, God laid on Jesus the sin of us all. He took it off us onto himself. Think that begins to make sense?
Yeah, I think I can sort of see the principle that you're talking about, yeah.
It certainly helped me a great deal, and it made me very grateful for what Jesus had done for me.
Yeah.
That's a third thing to understand. And then there's one thing to do, to believe in Jesus. And I'll tell you about that next week.
Okay. All right.
Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you. Now, so far I've asked you to get into pairs and do a little role play when we've done this. I'm not going to ask you to do that today. That will be a great sigh of relief for some of you. But I am going to ask you to get into pairs and have just a brief discussion. Because what I tried to say is that in order to explain how Jesus died for us, we need some story or some way of explaining it. So if we can have the next slide, I want you to discuss in pairs, what story will you use to explain that Jesus died for us, taking our sins off us and onto himself? Will it be for you the story of the bridge over the River Kwai? Will it be for you the story of the judge and his friend? Will it be for you, not exactly the story, is it, but this picture which so helped me when I was 18 or 19 and understanding the cross for the first time? Or will it be a completely different story which you have heard or you have used which really works for you? I'd like you to get into pairs, if you would. And it's not a role play, it's just a discussion of what story will you use to explain this. Okay, over to you. Well, I'm sure you could talk further. I'd love to hear at the door, incidentally, if you have a story which you've just thought of or you've used in the past to explain how Jesus died for us to take our sin off us and onto himself. I'd love you to tell me at the door. I hear many stories and use different stories in different situations. So anything which adds to my little list of stories that I can use, I'm really grateful for. Have a word with me at the door if that's the case. Let me just pray, and then I'll hand back to John too. Lord Jesus, it is a lovely thing to talk about, that you died for us to take our sin off us and onto yourself. We want to pray that you would give one or two of us the opportunity this week of explaining that truth, with the card or without it. We want to pray that during this next month with the festival, that many, many of us will have the opportunity to explain the heart of the Christian faith, and within that, its central truth, that Jesus died for us. And as we explain, however haltingly, however weakly, will you, by your Holy Spirit, be speaking through us and with us, so that just as the penny dropped for me when I was 18 or so, the penny may drop for those we're talking to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.